So let's get into this word. And before I do, if you wouldn't mind commenting about how you're watching us right now. Some of you, are you a cell phone person? Are you a TV person? Are you a tablet person? Are you a computer person? Or your desktop? Or your, how are you watching this right now? We want to know what you're doing. So just comment on whatever platform you're on. And so we're going to get into this word here. We've had a wonderful time these first couple of weeks of our series, A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken, Finding Certainty in Uncertain Times, Part 3. And we're really excited because you actually can have certainty in a time where things are shaken, such as we are in right now with the pandemic and with all the things that are going on. There's still a reason to have peace. There's still a reason to have joy. There's still a reason to have hope. So just to recap from last week we talked about what to do when the unthinkable happens. Common examples are death, a job loss, a divorce, or a person we trust suddenly turning on us. These are all things that we can encounter in a world that is subject to change. Thankfully, in a world that can be so easily shaken, we can be rooted in a kingdom that is unshakable. The Hebrew writer's commentary on this gives us our theme passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 27 through 28, and it reads this way, verse 27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. I want to go back to that part where it says things that have been made. Things that have been made can be shaken. Do you know what what's included in that? Blessings and curses. Good things and bad things. They all change. So we can't be moved when things change like that because we know they change. But the purpose for God allowing them to shake is for our eyes to be focused on the things that don't change. And what are the things that don't change? Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. When we come to Jesus, we become part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The economy won't change it. A pandemic won't change it. Politics won't change it. It will remain the same. And that is our hope and that is our joy. You see, this passage in Hebrews addresses the tension many of us feel between circumstances and beliefs. Circumstances and beliefs. Are we not in a situation like that right now? There are many of us praying for a miraculous and swift end to the coronavirus, and yet here we are. What do we do with that? How do we engage with our faith in a context like that? You see, for people who subscribe to prosperity theology, as our church does, this can be a hard pill to swallow. When you have to grapple with things that don't go the way you prayed, that don't go the way you've been anticipating or expecting. Part of the purpose of this series is to discuss the simultaneity of two key theological positions. The first is this, a belief that God's promises encompass the blessings of prosperity, which include but are not exclusive to physical health, protection, and provision. We still believe in this. We embrace God's promises for this. We confess this. We meditate on God's word relative to these things. But here's the second part. Here's the other theological principle we also embrace. That is, accepting that life will bring unexpected loss or unwelcome change that will not always lend itself to easy or convenient answers or explanations. Two realities, a theology of prosperity, and also a theology that accounts for suffering and distress. We can embrace both without a contradiction, and that's what this series is about. You see, God's word is linked to what is unshakable. So when we go back to that Hebrews passage, that unshakable part, that's God's word. That's God's promise, right? And God's words and God's promises are linked to what's unshakable. And what is that? God himself. Circumstances are linked to what is shakable. And what's shakable? Creation. The writer said, things that are made. Think about it. In an earthquake, do you cling to things that shake or things that are difficult to move? If you live in California, you know exactly what you do. You're going to go to something that has a firm foundation. Earthquakes expose foundations. Is your house built on the rock? Is your house built on the rock? The scripture talks about building your house on the rock. You know why? Because who is that rock? Jesus is that rock. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And it expounds on what I'm talking about with respect to Jesus being the rock and us building on our house, figuratively speaking, on that rock so that we are part of a foundation that will not be shaken. Let's look at it here in Matthew 7, 24. It says this: everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, this is Jesus talking here, okay? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Key thing, hearing the words and doing the words. Verse 25, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Verse 27, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So Jesus is making a clear distinction between people who build their house on the rock, this is figuratively speaking, and people who don't build their house on the rock or build their house on the sand. The difference is they both hear the words of Jesus. But the person who builds the house on the rock does the word, and the people who build their house on the sand don't do the word. Well, what's the difference between doing the word and not doing the word? Faith. That is continuing to have confidence in the words and promises of God. Because when you believe in the promises of God, you will continue to ascribe to them or obey them or do them. But sometimes when the storms come, we might hesitate to obey because circumstances have changed. But we must continue to believe even when there are circumstances that challenge our faith. You see, one reason why some people are shaken from their faith is that they erroneously think that building a house on the rock means that they will not encounter trouble. My house is on the rock. I'm not going to experience anything. I'm going to be fine. Doesn't the scripture say that? Well, not exactly. On the contrary, storms come to everyone. That's what the scripture is saying. The storm came to the wise person. The storm came to the foolish person. They both went through the troubles of life. The difference is one person's house was on the rock, the other was on the sand. God's promise is not that you will be storm free, but that you will be shake free if you build on the rock. The reality is that even those of us with the strongest faith will sometimes encounter contradictions between our physical reality and our spiritual convictions. And sometimes this is in terms of a delayed promise. That is, that we are praying and we are believing and we are confessing the word of God, we are affirming the word of God, but we're doing that in the context of a situation where we're not seeing the manifestation of our prayer. And sometimes the answer is delayed, sometimes over days or weeks or months, and sometimes years. There are also circumstances in which people never see the physical manifestation of what they prayed for. Now, from my own vantage point, as a person who has lived out the word of faith and prosperity doctrine in my life, I can truly say that if I look back over my life and think things over, as the song goes, some of you know that song, that the overall pattern of my life and the life of people who've lived in similar ways is that God is documenting his faithfulness in answered prayer. That is the overall pattern. But I also have to be honest with you that even though that's the overall pattern, there are instances in my life and the life of others where things did not go precisely the way I prayed. But even in those moments, if I'm a true follower of Christ, I must continue to believe. And that's what it means to continue to do the words of Jesus, even when your circumstances are not affirming you. That's what it means to continue to believe. See, when you don't receive the promise, this is not a sign that God's promises are not true, even if we don't see them come to pass. And one of the things that helps us to clarify this is, again, going back to the Hebrew writer, there's a section in Hebrews chapter 11, where it lists all the people with strong faith. And some of those people saw the manifestation of their promise, and some of the people didn't see the manifestation of the promise, but all of them were commended for their faith, whether they saw it or not. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 32. It says this: "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." Aren't these fantastic things, wonderful things that people who had faith accomplished? They had successes, all of those wonderful things. But the scripture continues with people who did not see a physical victory, because it also says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Verse 36, "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment." Verse 37, "They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith," did not receive what was promised. You see that? They had faith, they were commended, but they did not receive what was promised. In their case, why not? Verse 40, "Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." What does that mean? That what they were believing God for was bigger than them and their personal lives and personal comfort. That their faith was claiming the promise, but it went beyond them. And they had to have that perspective to sustain them even as they, some of them were being tortured, some of them were martyred or killed, or mistreated. You see, sometimes our faith is linked to something far beyond us, potentially beyond our lifetimes. It's not solely about us and our comfort and all the physical material things we want to enjoy. Sometimes the understanding we seek about promises we don't receive, sometimes the understanding we seek about promises that we don't receive will only come later in life or perhaps in the life to come. Some of life's challenges are specific to the Christian life and documented in Scripture as suffering, persecution, tribulations, trials, and tests. For example, we read in the book of Romans 8:16 through 17, we see this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We talked about this a couple of series ago, where we talked about how part of the prosperity doctrine is to say that we receive the inheritance of Christ, that whatever Christ has, we have. So we can inherit the promises for peace, the promises for physical healing, the promises for protection, and all these things, we get them and inherit them through Christ. But guess what? What's the other part of that verse? It says, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So part of the experience of Christ is the suffering. Claiming Christ's inheritance also means claiming his suffering. We talked about name it and claim it now. We got to claim it all. Okay? So when we take on his inheritance, we're also participating with him in his suffering. A true follower of Christ knows that it is a privilege to suffer with Christ. I think the gospel according to Luke really lays this out really clearly. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22 through 23, it says this: Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. You see, righteousness and suffering are paired together, just as righteousness and blessing are paired together, right? We should be excited to suffer for Jesus. That is, when we are living a life in such a way that it attracts persecution, that should get us excited because we know we've been counted worthy to suffer with him. And we know that in our sufferings, God is with us, so we don't have to be afraid, but we must understand that as a righteous person, when we live a righteous life, it is paired with certainly prosperity, because we talked about righteousness and the righteousness of God in Christ being linked to the inheritance we have in Christ, which includes blessings, but it also includes participating in the suffering. In fact, if we look at Psalms 34:19, it says this: Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, here's the but, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Do you see how that goes together? There is the suffering, but then there's also the deliverance. But here is the thing. The deliverance is on God's terms, not ours. So there will be times where there is suffering, and the terms and the timing and the dynamics of the deliverance will not be to our liking, but it will be to, according to God's purpose and plan. And during that time, we must continue to endure in faith, knowing that we are part of a kingdom that doesn't shake, even though everything around us is shaking. We internally, by being tethered to Christ, can be in a place where we are not moved. The reality is that both suffering and prosperity are part of the Christian life. Some people only have a theology of suffering, and they loathe people who talk about prosperity. I call them faith haters. Anytime you're talking about claiming the promises of God, believing God for your healing, believing God for God providing or giving you abundance financially or protection, they don't like that. Because for them, their focus is on the suffering. I call them, again, faith haters. On the other hand, you have some people only have a theology of prosperity, and they don't embrace or acknowledge suffering at all. They don't acknowledge it. In fact, some faith teachers, they only talk about the things that work out. They never talk about things that don't work out. And if they do, they talk about it in a way where they can explain it, or, well, they kind of know this is what happened and I know how to avoid this again. They never mention things that are simply beyond their understanding. And the reality is, the scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord, that there are some things that only God knows. So sometimes we encounter things that we can't explain. Nobody's theology has an explanation for everything. But what we can know is that we have Jesus. But my point in saying that is, people who only embrace a prosperity doctrine, they often become faith shamers. So every person they see who does not have the physical evidence of a prosperous life, they faith shame them. They berate them for not believing better or more. And yes, there is a place to comment on the quality of a person's faith. Jesus did it. Jesus talked about people having great faith or little faith. He did that. There is a place for that. But Jesus did that for the purpose of edifying his disciples. He did not do it for the purpose of shaming people. And there are times where you just have to keep your belief to yourself. Maybe you quietly have an opinion about why someone's situation turned out the way it did, but that may not be a time, unless you know them that way or you have a relationship with them, to begin commenting on the quality of their faith. There is a time and a place for everything. In the end, we want to approach life the way the Apostle Paul did. And I like Paul's attitude. We see it in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says this. Paul is saying this: not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12. He says this: I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Why? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what I read from this passage? Paul says, it doesn't matter what the physical circumstances are, because I do all things through Christ. My source is not the circumstance. My source is Christ. And that's where we need to be. We need to do all things through Christ, not through our material power or our rationale or human effort, but do all things through Christ. Some of us aren't doing all things through Christ. We do some things through Christ, and we leave some things for ourselves because we believe we can do a better job than Jesus. I think this pandemic is teaching us the opposite. it's reduced us to where we can't hardly do anything. We know we need him now. And the reality is we always need Jesus as desperately as we do now. It's just that it's not always transparent to us. And so we have to have an attitude where we know how to have a lot and trust in Jesus, because that's a need too. Because as I've said many times before, be careful when you can pay for what you used to pray for. You got to know how to have a lot and trust God, right? But you also have to know how to trust God where you only have a little bit. And the reality is, if you trust in Christ, it won't matter what side you're on or what your experience is, because in any circumstances, you know how to be content. Our relationship with Christ is what keeps us steady regardless of the circumstances. I got to say that again. Our relationship with Christ is what keeps us steady regardless of the circumstances. And I'm gonna sound like a broken record. I'm going to say it again and again. I'm going to say it every point in this series, that you have to have a real relationship with Jesus. What this circumstance, what this pandemic has reduced us to, is reduced us to our individual relationship with Jesus. You can't rely on the church service now. You can't even though you're listening to me right now, you can't rely on the preacher, because I'm not going to be there in there with you. You've got to be able to talk to Jesus for yourself. You got to know Jesus for yourself. You got to know that when your life shakes, Jesus is still your rock. And you have to know that personally. And it's why we've been saying that we must continue to pursue, say it with me, a living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus. A living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus. We thank Dr. A.R. Bernard for giving us that quote. We've been adopting it here, but I think it speaks a truth that this is what we must pursue. Even if we've already come to Christ, we need to grow in that and be that a living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus.